Welcome back. My name is Clint Curry, and this is Season 3 of Return to Truth Podcast. Thank you for joining me today, and thanks for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. If this is your first time here with me, then please allow me to welcome you to the show. And if you've listened to me before, I appreciate your continued loyalty to the Bible truth, this podcast, and for coming back for more. Please make sure to subscribe to this podcast channel so you can stay up to date on each and every new episode that drops. We're dropping new episodes every single Monday at 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And if you haven't yet listened to our previous podcast episode, go back and give it a listen. We've covered so much already as it is. You don't want to miss a single one. Okay, so let's go ahead and start this off. The title of today's episode is, It Wasn't the Nails. This is one of the most important messages that you will ever hear, besides that of the birth of Jesus. Because on one hand, you have the Savior of the world that has come to this earth, God Himself literally. And on the other hand, you have the Savior of the world, God Himself, who is now actively fulfilling what it is He set out to do, His promise. And I fully believe that if we could for a moment just try to comprehend and understand what has happened here within these scriptures during this time, it would truly change our lives forever. This is a story that we all know extremely well. It is a story that will continue down through the ages of our time, and it is a story that will never be forgotten. It will indeed last forever into eternity. Most people might think that this is just a story, nothing more. But it is so much more than just a story. It is, in fact, a true story, a story that has been proven. We've already discussed that in our multiple episodes titled Proving the Bible. And in those episodes, we have seen that there is more early manuscript evidence about the person of Jesus Christ than anyone else in the ancient world, including Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great. So keeping that in mind and moving into this episode, this should really, and I mean really, make a lot of you think. Because if this is true, then what exactly does that mean for us? And that's just it. It is true. We don't have to question any of it. And what it means is that this is serious, more than you may realize. You see, this isn't just a special time where we wake up one day a year, put on our Easter bonnet or best suit, go to church, have a big meal, take a nap, and then carry on like nothing else matters or even happened, having it fade away until the next year. This is something to write on your heart. This is something we should ingrain within our minds. It is something that we need to relive within our lives day in and day out every single day. So with that in mind, it doesn't matter the time. It doesn't matter the day. This should be an everlasting commemoration and remembrance of what was given freely to you and I. The date of this event is irrelevant because the sacrifice is so much more. And furthermore, you know, this has to be said before we begin. This has nothing to do with rabbits or eggs or candy in any way, shape, or form, no matter how cute or how sugary the form takes. As a matter of fact, if you celebrate that way, I will go as far as to say that is blasphemous against Him, your Savior. And you should really reconsider exactly what this time is really about. I know that might be a little harsh, but it's the truth. You see, Satan has counterfeits everywhere, and we see it even in Christ's death. Why have a counterfeit? Why does Satan want that? Because this story of Jesus' death, His burial and resurrection shows us not only that Jesus did His part, But it's now time for us to do ours. And yes, there is a part to be done. You see, in his death, his burial, and resurrection, Jesus is telling us, and he is showing us what it is we must do. And that's take up your cross and follow after him. That means dead to sin and a resurrection into a new life. You see, the nails that held Jesus to the cross are yours now. You have the same scars. You died the same death he did when you said you believed. And as a Christian now, as a true believer, as a follower, resurrection is your new identity. Not the world or the things that were. And I think the only way we're going to fully grasp or even understand what happened way back then is by reading through the text ourselves. We need to grab hold of what is being said and discover exactly why this took place and why it matters more than anything else you have ever heard before. So where do we start? How about 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth? Let's start right here. Matthew 12, verse 40 says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." I want to start right here because many think that this means 3 actual days and nights in the grave, starting from Friday. And, well, guess what? The math isn't adding up. So I want to be clear. I want to clear that up right now, if I may. The first day started not on Friday, but on Thursday. It began in the Garden of Gethsemane, Thursday evening. And when we use that logic, we see the timeline take place. And in fact, the way they counted days back then was that part of the day would be considered as 1 day. So let me go ahead and break this down for you here real quick, if I may. Looking at the timeline here, day one was Friday, and it starts at sundown on Thursday, and that ends on Friday sundown. Day two starts Saturday at sundown on Friday and ends Saturday at sundown. And of course, day three, Sunday, starts sundown on Saturday and ends at sundown on Sunday. So what we have here is the crucifixion on day one, which is basically Thursday to Friday. And then we have day two, which is Sabbath, which is Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. And then, of course, we have day three, which is Saturday night sundown to Sunday sundown. 3 days, and it finally adds up. It makes sense when you use the way that they counted days back then. So just remember it like this. Thursday evening sundown to Friday evening sundown. Friday evening sundown to Saturday evening sundown. And Saturday evening sundown to Sunday evening sundown. That's it. So that's Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, and Saturday to Sunday. Just remember the days started sundown. And if you think that through, it makes perfect sense. Okay, so what about the heart of the earth? What does it mean when it says heart of the earth within these passages? Well, it's stating that Jesus was in the clutches or the grasp of the enemy. The force field, for lack of a better term, was shattered. That's what happened Thursday evening at sundown. But even more than that, and this is the worst part of it all, the Father turned his face away. The presence of God, his Father, who he had been with forever, had left him completely. He was, in fact, cut off. The gripping agony of complete silence. For the first time, in a way, the Trinity was broken. And this is where the suffering started for Jesus. Because Jesus was separated from his Father directly, and at that moment, he felt sorrow unlike anything else unimaginable. It was so much more than the pain at the cross for him. Just imagine having this direct connection to God like Jesus did, and then having it vanish without a trace. It must have been more than unbearable for him. It wasn't just physical pain, but a spiritual pain as well. This is the part that's rarely ever spoken about during this time of year. We tend to fixate on the physical pain, but not the spiritual pain. Let's take a look at Matthew 26, verses 38 through 39 and 42. It says here, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.'" The presence of God was then gone. Jesus knew the cup he would have to drink at that point, and without the Father being with him through all of it. So why is this important? Because Jesus experienced not only a physical death, something we all must face someday unless he returns, but he also experienced a spiritual death, so we might not have to. This is what it's all about, and this is where it all began for him. It says in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, Jesus came to save us from a spiritual death by suffering a spiritual death himself. But it only continued to get worse for Jesus. It was only the beginning for Christ's suffering. We now see betrayal lurking in every shadow. Satan was waiting at the door. He was betrayed, and by one of his very own disciples even. These were chosen people by Jesus himself. He handpicked these men. These were his followers that were by his side day and night. Honestly, I don't think there was anyone closer to him than these people. And what do? They all scattered. They left him. And some even denied him, and one even used him for blood money. It says here in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought an opportunity to betray him." Yet again, we see another form of betrayal coming for him. He was then delivered up to the Sanhedrin and betrayed by the religious leaders. Now these people studied the scriptures. They taught them. They knew the truth. And in the process of betraying Jesus, what they betrayed was their own faith. The very words they spoke from the scriptures came true, and they couldn't even see it. They participated in the act. The truth was in front of them, yet they were blinded. They then made accusations against him, ridiculed him, and mocked him and beat him. This was their Messiah. What were they thinking? Matthew 26, verses 67 through 68, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?'" Again, we see betrayal. In the form of a crowd, a mob was forming. He was betrayed by his own people, his own heritage, even his own kind. One right after another followed suit in an uprising. They wanted blood. He was put out before them on trial. The crowd was getting stronger, their presence getting louder, chanting and calling out, screaming at the top of their lungs, shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It says here in Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 18 and 20 through 26, But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So again, we see betrayal. And this time from a Roman army. There was no protection for him, not even from the army itself. He couldn't call upon the Roman soldiers to help him because they were the ones beating him. And Jesus' beating before his crucifixion was harrowing and brutal. There's no doubting that at all. First a spiritual loss, and now a physical one. The Roman soldiers subjected him to intense scourging, which involved repeated blows to his body, causing deep lacerations and significant blood loss. They then pushed a crown of sharp thorns into his brow and whipped him profusely. Matthew 27:28-31, it says, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." This torture was meant to weaken and humiliate him before the crucifixion, to bring him to his knees. John 19:17-18, "And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is also called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him." Can you see the anguish in his eyes as he carries the heavy cross through the crowded streets in pain, stumbling under its weight, trying to hold it together? So much so that he couldn't bear it. At Golgotha, the hill of the crucifixion, the soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. They stretched out his arms and held him down as they drove the nails into him, one at a time. There was no mercy, there was no remorse, and these nails were said to be 6 to 8 inches long, trying to hold on for as long as he could. Finally, as the sun sets, Jesus breathes his last. He cries out to God, and the scene fades to black. John 19:30 says, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Like darkness, sadness covers the earth. Jesus is taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb to rest. But it isn't all sadness. There is good news in all of this. Matthew 28:1-8 says this, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. He is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you all. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So a quick recap. He is not here, for he is risen. The stone was rolled away. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And this is the true life testament and story of Jesus. And it all led up to this point, this singular moment in time. So why go through all of this? Why not let us spiral out of control? We chose this life. What's the reason? Forgiveness, redemption, and restoration. This is what it's all about. Forgiving you of your past, redeeming you from a physical and spiritual death, and restoring you to the original form before the stain of sin came into this world. You see, it was in fact his love that held him to the tree. The nails had nothing to do with it. He stayed on that cross. He bled and died. He could have come down at any moment. And with one word, he could have stopped all of it. With one word, he could have called on a legion of angels to rescue and save him. But he didn't. And why didn't he? One word. You. Just you. He did it all for you. The death on the cross, the burial, the resurrection was for you. And you may not have known this, but you were in that crowd of people. You were part of the mob. You were calling out among the scoffers. Jesus heard your voice shouting amongst them. Away with him. Crucify him, you said. You beat him, you spit on him. With every sin of your life, every choice you chose against him was an act of violence towards him. And what did he do? Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even in his death, he was forgiving. You see, if I was on the cross, I don't think I would be forgiving anybody. I'd be worried about myself. But he didn't think of himself. He only thought of you. So my question is, why me? It's a question that I often ask myself. I deserve nothing. We nailed him to the cross just as much as the Roman soldiers themselves. That's more love than you and I could ever know. He forgave you. He redeemed you. He restored you. It was John Calvin that said, the resurrection of Christ is the most important article of our faith. And without it, the hope of eternal life is extinguished. This is why this is the most important message you will ever hear. This was his purpose. This was his plan. To save a broken world marred by the weight of sin. So he took the sin and placed it all on his shoulders and became the ultimate sacrifice. So in closing, I want to end with this passage of scripture as we go into the new week. It says here in Isaiah 53:4-6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. That's all for today's episode. Thank you so much for listening. We have so much more coming your way. Don't forget to follow us on Instagram. Just search the name Return to Truth and look for the logo. Also, feel free to reach out to us here on the show, and you can leave a comment or even request a shout out. If you want to participate in this podcast, or if you want to sponsor it, feel free to reach out to us at returntotruth@protonmail.com. That's returntotruth@protonmail.com. You can find Return to Truth on many different podcast apps. Just search Return to Truth and look for the logo. Make sure to follow this podcast channel on any of those apps or websites to stay up to date. And don't forget to then comment and rate, because I want to hear from you. And please share this podcast as much as you can. New episodes drop in every Monday, so remember to stay tuned for our next episode as we return to truth.